Our scripture reading this morning is from James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We begin our reading this morning at verse 17. We read through the end of the chapter. The text of this morning's sermon in connection with the administration of the Lord's Supper is verses 19 through 21. We begin at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Thus far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is verses 19 to 21, these words: Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, though the gift that we understood last week Sunday afternoon to prove that God is the giver of every good and every perfect gift, as the Father of lights with whom is no variableness and shadow of turning, as we understand that the gift of regeneration from God is a perfect gift, it nevertheless needs to be maintained. It needs to be kept. It needs to be fed. It needs to be nourished. It needs to be protected. And such is the nature and the character of this life itself given to us, that we, having this life, we in this life, as this life begins to control us and govern us, we are required to take active measures and active steps to maintain, to build up, and strengthen in ourselves this blessed and this perfect gift that God has given to us. On the one hand, in the initial reception of this gift, in being begotten again with the word of truth according to the will of God, we are not active at all, but only passive as those dead in trespasses and sins. Very different is the power of this life that is within us. We need the same word. That same word by which we have been begotten again by God initially, it is the same word that strengthens us, blesses and increases us in this life. And this word, we are called then in our passage, in our text before us this morning, to receive. To receive with our ears, to receive with our minds, and to receive with our hearts with all meekness. Thus are we called to set aside and to fight against the pride that keeps us from this meekness, so that we can and that we must this day receive with meekness this engrafted word, which is mighty, able to receive our souls. And as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we must come in that same meekness and that same humility, knowing as we have examined ourselves, our sin, and our need of our Savior. We must come not to speak of how full we are, but to know only our emptiness, our hunger and thirst, that we might truly receive the Word become flesh through faith, even our Lord Jesus Christ. So then we consider this text under the theme, receiving the Word with meekness. We see, first of all, our outward calling, secondly, the inward way, and then finally, the great need. In this way, we are led through our text to the end. It is before us receiving the Word with meekness. This pathway before us is very specific, and it begins with an outward calling. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, it is very easy for us to accept and understand these commandments as being very, very general. And certainly, they have their general and broad application to us in every way. Not only is it true of our children, it's also true of ourselves so, so very much. It is no trouble at all to open up our mouths and to speak. That seems to come so naturally, so easily, and so quickly to us. A simple thought flitters through our minds, and somehow we feel compelled to speak it. Hardly a question of whether or not to hold it back. And so much of our training of our children deals with this very fact. You don't have to say everything. Be careful, be thoughtful, be prudent in your speech. Be slow to speak. We also say there is a reason why God gave to us two ears and one mouth. And that should be a pattern, to listen twice and speak once. How hard it is to keep from speaking. And at the same time, how hard it is to listen. Actually to listen. Not only to be quiet with our mouths, but also be quiet with our minds and to be quiet in our hearts so that we can devote all our inner strength and all our inner concentration and all our inner focus upon what someone is saying to us. To give ourselves so thoroughly to listening rather than responding so quickly, rather than jumping to our own conclusions and thinking our own thoughts out of them, that we really and truly are able to say, I understand what someone is saying to me. I am truly listening. This person has my full attention, and I give my understanding to know exactly what they are saying to me. That is so, so very hard. And yet this passage in James, in its context, is really and truly far more specific than that. First of all, there is the connection of wrath that is behind this speech that is here identified. Even more than that, we have an antithesis set up in verse 19. The wrath of man worketh not, verse 20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So this is a wrath that boils and bubbles up within ourselves, and a wrath that is opposed to the righteousness of God. And therefore, that wrath opposed to the righteousness of God determines the kind of movement of our tongues and our speech that is here talked about in James chapter 1. You and I must understand the specific force of this wrath and this anger. It is a very, very powerful force that makes itself evident in the words that we speak, and the words that we hear from others. It is evident. You can tell right away. You don't need to see one's face. You don't need to observe one's gestures when they speak or the movement of one's body to determine whether or not they're angry. With your eyes completely shut, you can tell from the words themselves how they are spoken, not only whether the speaker is angry, but how angry they are. How much force is behind the words? How rapidly are they spoken? What is their inflection? What's the pitch that goes with them? How low or how high are they altogether? All of those give clues, and we are ready to convey anger and wrath by means of the words that we speak. Secondly, wrath is a powerful force in our words to guard them and to protect them. Oh, we have a territory. We have our territory. We stand in our territory with our thoughts and our mindset. And when someone with their words challenges our mindset and dares to enter into our territory, we respond with words spoken in wrath and anger so that they learn, and we try to teach them as best we can, don't come near. Don't tread on this territory. We set up, as it were, an electric fence around the territory that we want to guard with our anger. So we tell people, if you want to enjoy a good relationship with us, want to keep things on a friendly tone, if you don't want to hear these kinds of words or note this kind of anger, stay out of my territory. Very effective. And that comes to us then in connection with these words. We have our anger and we have the words that we speak in connection with a temptation in judgment. Temptation in judgment. I want us to understand at the outset that all of this way brings us to one point, that is receiving with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Our speech and our anger, which does not work the righteousness of God, does its best to interfere with that word of God. And that word of God to us, as far as our anger and speech is concerned, is this: you and I are sinners. You and I are sinners. We do not like that. So use our words and our anger to deflect that. I think, first of all, of the ninth commandment as it is explained to us in Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Not just about bearing false witness against the neighbor, but Heidelberg Catechism explores one implication of that commandment in these words, that I do not join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. I judge not, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. So a judgment comes before us, not about ourselves, but about someone else. And we are quick to become indignant, to become wrathful, and to condemn in forceful words that person that is being talked about. How awful is the thing that they did? It's terrible. We pass judgment on them. We have spoken. We have not heard. We have been rash in that judgment, and we have condemned. That's minor. Our indignation and our wrath is not so much visible or manifested there, but still we speak where we ought to be silent. But then secondly, comes an accusation that is laid against us personally. Perhaps we are rebuked, even correctly, maybe even wrongly. But our first response, so quickly we become indignant, we become filled with wrath and anger, and so quickly we tell the other person. We say, you have no business judging me. Or that's not the way it was at all. You need to hear what I have to say about this before you come and condemn me rashly or unheard. We have this with our children all the time. We say to them, don't do this. Don't run. I didn't. That's that speech out of the anger, being accused. Even though we didn't accuse, all we said was, don't run. Something that simple. Yet we find ourselves doing that constantly. We become angry whenever we feel some force of condemnation, some force of wrongdoing laid against us. And we're told instead to be silent, to be swift to hear, instead of being swift to speak and swift to wrath. This is something that you and I always must encounter, finally, in the way of self-examination. Self-examination. We are called to examine ourselves, to know our sins in the light of God's word. Do that? It's a thought that always comes up. Or I should say, two kinds of thoughts that always come up. One thought is this. Well, that person over there is worse than me. Well, we've spoken. We stopped listening. We became angry with God and His Word. We felt its power coming near to us. Or we find ourselves trying to explain things before God as His Word accuses us, rather than saying, I hear God's Word. I know the sentence of judgment upon me because of my sins. And that is the very thing that our anger interferes with, that our words interfere with, the very thing that must bring us to the Lord's Supper, to partake of it, and to receive the blessings of the sacrament. So as we approach the table, we must say, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And even then, this work that James sets before us in this Word of God is not finished. We are called to go deeper. Deeper. Not merely to say, well, here are the words that I've spoken, and if we go a little bit below the words that we speak, here is the wrath that underlies those words that gives to them their shape and their force. But James demands that we go even further with this word that he gives us in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart. So we have to look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. To hear that and to say, well, sure, I understand that commandment. All right, I know that's what I must do. Holy Spirit goes further. says, wherefore, because you are that kind of people. Wherefore, because you are slow to hear, because you are swift to speak, because you are swift to wrath, wherefore, lay aside. You and I are actually called here to engage in a battle that is deeper. We are made to understand by the presence of verse 21 that dealing with our words, dealing with our anger and wrath is not sufficient. We have not gone far enough. We must go deeper to deal with the force and power of our depravity. Our words, our anger do not merely reflect what we have within ourselves, not only do they prove what we have within ourselves, but we must know what we have within ourselves, declared in verse 21, is the root. The root that produces the fruit of our wrath, that produces the fruit of our speech. What do we have within ourselves? We have within us our depravity. Look at where depravity is mentioned before us in these verse in verse 21 in these two terms, filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That word filthiness refers to the fact that our depravity pollutes us. Our depravity stains us. It makes us spotted. And as such, it makes us polluted before God. So this word filthiness speaks of our moral pollution, just as we might look at a shirt. We might wonder what that terrible smell is. Laundry basket. We dig and we look and we find this garment. It's obnoxious to us. It's repulsive because it's filthy. That is what we are before God by the depravity that is within us. The second word, superfluity of naughtiness, or naughtiness itself, identifies us as perverted, as twisted, and as evil. We are not what we ought to be. We are not in a condition of goodness, of health and well-being spiritually. We are broken. We are self-destructive. We are destructive of God's honor and glory. Now that word superfluity speaks of both that naughtiness that we have within us, that brokenness, that evil, as well as that corruption as simply being overflowing. The idea is that it is a fluid that continually comes up and overflows and runs over into our whole life. So we have our anger as a sign of that superfluity of naughtiness. We have our words as evidence of that superfluity of naughtiness. Now we really understand what our words are, what that anger is really all about. We work to cover over our depravity. God's word, with its law, with its force of condemnation, comes to us. And we know it's light. It's going to search us out. It's going to search out our depravity. It's going to search out our filthiness. It's going to search out our superfluity of naughtiness. And we defend ourselves by being aroused to wrath and judgment. We expend our force in so many words trying to explain things or deflect away, all trying to hide what we really and truly are. So therefore, our calling is to lay it all aside. Wherefore, lay aside. As a force and a power within us, to take it where it lives, where it produces, and to say it has no place here. It must go. It has to go away. It has to go out there, away from the center. So it doesn't control my anger. It doesn't control my words. I have to go down to the root. I have to go down to the core of my sin and my depravity. And I have to say, that is not what I must be before God. I must lay it aside. It is to see it really and truly as fundamentally sinful. And that, quite simply, before God. Know what that means. It means not merely that you're saying, the sins that I commit bring me before God and make me worthy of his judgment. Not even the anger that arouses up before me. If I deal with my sinful words, if I deal with my anger, then I'm all right before God. No. We must go to the source. We must go to the root there and say, there is my problem. There is where I have my sin. There is where I need the grace of God. So it all has to be set aside for this one great purpose given us in verse 21. That, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And that is our great need. It's an amazing thing. For the sin, for the superfluity of naughtiness, for the filthiness that clogs up the way, which I must lay aside, I need to set it aside so I may receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save my soul. So we have two astounding elements given to us in that last phrase. We must say, here is the real connection between the words that I speak, the wrath that I have, the filthiness that I have, and the superfluity of naughtiness that I have. It's all pride. It's all pride. I must lay it all aside so that I can be in a form, in a shape that is meek, humble, and teachable, in order that I may receive that word of God which will condemn me, which will slay me, which will make me feel terrible. Because I need to receive it as the word that will, that is able to save my soul. Then we can see, secondly, the connection between why we're called to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. It's not about our talking among each other. It's not about accusations that we might cast against each other or that we might cast upon others. It's about the word of God itself. Swift to hear that word, to receive it with meekness. Slow to speak ultimately against that word. Slow to be angry, slow to wrath against that word of God. That word may have its work in my soul to save it by the power of God's grace. It is that word that we need to show to us our sin and to lead to us Christ, our Savior. It is that word, that blessed word that contains in it all our salvation. All our salvation. It is a word that may not be mixed. May not be mixed. Must not give God his place, his part in his word to say this and that about his salvation. And then our own place and our own part next to God to say, well, now this is our part. This is our part to say. This is our part to declare. No. Our true blessedness is that having laid aside the superfluity of naughtiness and filthiness, being actually slow to speak and slow to wrath, is that we fall completely, completely silent. Quiet. And we are ready to hear God and his word fully, to understand it and know it, to hear him say to us in his word when we are meek before it, I alone am your God. I alone am your Savior. The sacrifice that I have given of my Son Jesus Christ, as I proclaim his glory and power to you through the word, there alone is all your salvation from beginning to end. Don't speak. Don't tell about your works. Don't talk about yourself. Don't even talk about your faith. What I tell you, no. What I tell you, trust. There is the power. There is the ability to save your souls. And that is exactly the way that you and I must come to the Lord's Supper. Having examined ourselves, we must come to that supper empty. Empty. Certainly not saying, I am full. I have no need of anything to eat or drink. Nonetheless, to say, I have something. I have something of value. No, it is ours to say, I come hungry and thirsty. I come empty. I come poor. I come needy. Then we come. Then we eat. Then we drink. Eating and drinking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ through faith, we know what it means then to have that word, to enjoy its power, to enjoy its presence, its might, to save our souls. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word, a word to humble us, a word to empty us out, to show to us our sin and our iniquities. We pray by that word, make us, in the power of thy Spirit, meek. Make us ready to receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. And so may we eat and drink, may we be satisfied and filled with the righteousness and the salvation of thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. So may we partake of this holy supper to that end, that we might be strengthened in our faith, and that we, enjoying thy mighty salvation, may give glory and praise and honor to thy name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Let us now turn to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper.